Thank you, Father God, for your word to us. Please help us to hear this morning and to listen to you. Please may we see the hope that we have in Jesus, and may you fix our eyes on him. Thank you for your spirit, and we pray that he may work in our hearts this morning for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who can tell me what is happening in 106 days, or to be more precise, 105 days, 14 hours, and 35 minutes? Anyone tell me? What's happening? Christmas? Yes, it's Christmas Day in 106 days. I'm surprised that you weren't so enthusiastic about this. Maybe because we'd sent the children out, and if they were here, they'd have been, yeah, it's Christmas in 106 days. Some in your household may already be looking forward to Christmas Day. The shops may be looking forward to Christmas Day as more and more items appear on the shelves which are related. And as the day gets closer, as the countdown ticks further down, you'll become more and more looking forward to it, maybe. However, maybe, because some of you are shaking your heads, as Christmas draws closer, you look forward to it less. In fact, it's your sense of trepidation that seems to increase. Not so much because of Christmas Day, but because of all the craziness that has to happen before it. The silly season, the shopping, the work, the number of parties that you have to go to, the trying to arrange everything and organize thing and organize family. It can be really stressful, can't it? Silly season. But we put up with it, don't we? Every year we go through the same thing. Because we know that generally it's worth. We want to have a nice day with our family celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We want to be able to take 2 or 3 weeks off work afterwards. And so all of that groaning that happens in the weeks leading up to Christmas is kind of worth it because of the glory that is later. Groaning now, glory later. It's the principle of delayed gratification. And this is the type of thing that spurs people on in diets or in sports and music, in working towards retirement, in repaying debts, in many things, planning weddings, groaning now, glory later. Delayed gratification is what spurs us on in so many ways. It's a good principle. And it's a very Christian principle too. A Christian principle of delayed gratification is immensely valuable to us as we live in this world. As we live in a world broken, full of sickness, sin, and death, it's really good to know that there's better to come. And as we live in a world full of temptation and pleasure and instant gratification, it's very helpful for us to know as well the idea of holding on, of groaning now and glory later. That is the principle we're looking at in this passage, which we've read this morning in Romans chapter 8. And it's summarized there in verse 18 of chapter 8, page 1133. In verse 18 it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. The best is still to come. Groaning now, but glory later. Present sufferings, what does he mean when he's speaking about present sufferings? Paul, who's writing this letter, inspired by God, what does he mean when he's speaking of present sufferings? Well, you only have to look back one verse. So look up to verse 17 there. And there he has established that we are, if we trust in Jesus, we are children of God. And if we're God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. And here you go, co-heirs with Christ. We are sharing in Jesus' inheritance. And therefore, if we're sharing in his inheritance, we will share in his sufferings. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Present sufferings, sharing in Jesus' sufferings. Those who follow in Jesus, share in his suffering. Jesus, who suffered as he came to a world which was against him, and followers of Jesus who live in the world against Jesus will suffer too. Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, suffered at the hands of unrighteous men and women. and Jesus' followers, who, as Romans says, have been declared perfectly righteous in Jesus, will suffer at the hands of unrighteous people. But more than that, Jesus, who is the source of all life, who breathes life into people, Jesus lived in a world broken by sin, sickness, and death, and suffered in that. And we, who trust in Jesus, who follow him, who know true life and life in the Spirit, which he gives us, we also live in this world full of sickness, sin, and death. We are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. That is groaning now, but there is glory later. The best is still to come. Verse 18, the glory that will be revealed in us. The return of Jesus, which will show us to be who we are in Jesus, God's children. Verse 19 is how the creation is waiting for the children of God to be revealed. Verse 21, the creation is looking forward to the glory of the children of God. Verse 23, we're looking to the adoption, our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We are looking forward to the glories of a future age when Jesus returns and there is no more decay and sin and sickness and death. Our bodies are renewed, creation is renewed, and we are shown to be the children of God. We are in Jesus' likeness. We share his family likeness. That is what we're looking forward to. Groaning now, but glory later. That is the principle which we will see as we go through this reading. And we will see how that principle applies to creation in verses 19 to 22. We will see how that principle applies to us, verses 23 to 25. And we will see how the Spirit of God is with us while we wait in verses 26 and 27. But first of all then, creation waits eagerly. Verses 19 to 21, to 22, creation waits eagerly. It's a fairly odd concept to get our heads around that creation is waiting for something. The world around us, the universe, is waiting for something. It's an odd concept. Look at the verbs in these verses. Verse 19, creation waits in eager expectation. Verse 20, creation was subjected to frustration. Verse 22, creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation is waiting, groaning, waiting eagerly. It's an odd concept to personify creation in this way. And more than that, the idea that creation is waiting for us, for people who trust in Jesus. That is what creation is waiting for, the glory of the children of God, the children of God to be revealed. Creation, which is so big and beautiful and massive, and little old me and little old you, the universe is on the edge of its seat, squirming on the edge of its seat, waiting for you to be shown for who you are in Jesus, if you trust in him. That's odd. Creation is waiting for the glory that is to come. Yet, we cannot deny that creation is groaning today. I do not need to convince you that creation is groaning today. For those of you who've lived through the earthquakes here in Christchurch, I don't need to convince you. And just in the last 2 weeks, what has gone on in the world? An 8.1 magnitude earthquake in Mexico, or flooding in South Asia, in India, Nepal, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. 41 million people affected by flooding from monsoon season this year. 1,300 people have died. Or Hurricane Harvey in the United States, and where you've had Greater Houston area, which has a population larger than New Zealand. Catastrophic flooding that has happened in that area, and 66 people died. Or Hurricane Irma, which is currently ravaging its way across the Caribbean, and all the destruction that we've seen. Creation is groaning. There are many bad things, many great destructions which are happening in this world. And the way that Paul describes it in verse 20 is that creation has been subjected to frustration. It is decaying. And not by its own choice. It's not creation's fault. It's not creation's choice. It's our fault. And it's the choice of God. Verse 20, the will of the one who subjected it. because of our sin, our rejection of God. God is showing his judgments by creation being not in the state that he made it, not being in the perfect state that he intended it to be. Creation is broken and groaning. And therefore we see earthquakes and floods and tsunamis and storms and animal attacks and diseases and volcanoes. Creation is groaning. Groaning, waiting for glory, waiting for us to be revealed when Jesus returns. Waiting for Jesus to return, and as is described elsewhere in the New Testament, the new heavens and the new earth, God to restore all things and renew all things, to have a perfect creation where there is no decay. Look at verse 21, and it is looking forward to liberation, for freedom from its bondage to decay. A creation that doesn't break, that doesn't suffer, that doesn't bring disease. It is looking forward to being perfect, restored by the hand of God. Creation is groaning now, but glory comes later. But what does that mean for us? Other than this being interesting and helping us understand now, what does that mean for us? Well, one thing, it is a corrective to us to remind us that we can't fix it. We can't fix this world, this universe, just by doing better. It is going to remain groaning and subjected to frustration and bound to decay until Jesus returns. It needs a decisive, ultimate act of God in sending Jesus back to make everything new again. We can't fix it, no matter how hard we try. And when things like what has happened in the last couple of weeks with the storms and the floods and the earthquake in Mexico, we hear those things, and our response must be to say, I can't fix this. God can fix this. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Make it all new again. We can't fix it. However, that doesn't mean we should trash it. It's easy for us to think, I find personally maybe it's easy for me to think, it's all going to burn, so it doesn't matter what I do. No, it does matter what I do. Who am I if I trust in Jesus? According to Romans chapter 8, all the way through the chapter, I am a child of God. And who is creation waiting for? The children of God. So according to Romans, I should live out who I am in Christ. We are those that creation is longing to be revealed. We are now God's children. We should act like it. And therefore, we're not going to trash this world, but we're to care for it, to look after it. It is good for us to consider our carbon footprint, what we put in which bin, how we treat animals. It's good for us to consider those things. We are still free to drive our car to church or work and to fly on a plane on an overseas holiday. We're still free to do those things, but it's good for us to stop and think. Maybe I can walk or bike to work or church, not overseas. And maybe I can have a local holiday this year. Because we're thinking about the impact we have on our world, the world that God has made, the world which is groaning and longing for us to be revealed as God's children. It's good for us to think about those things, knowing that we're not going to fix it. We're not the solution. We're waiting for God to send Jesus back to make all things new. And another thing that this means for us is the question, are we putting our hope in things of this world? Are we setting our minds on things which are bound to decay? Are we longing for things which we will have in this life, which in themselves are longing for Jesus? Surely we can do better and long for Jesus. If I'm longing for a piece of land or a vacation or some possessions or a group of people, I'm bound to be disappointed because they're subject to decay. And they in themselves, creation, is longing for Jesus to return. Maybe I can put my hope there. Creation waits eagerly. And we wait patiently. Verses 23 to 25. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. we are waiting to be adopted as sons. And when it says sons, this isn't just for the men, it's for the ladies too, sons and daughters, our adoption to sonship. It's this interesting concept. It's both now and not yet. We are now the children of God. It said that very clearly in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. We are now children of God, if we trust in Jesus. But we're still waiting for our adoption to sonship, in a sense. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting to be together, finally, as a family. We're waiting to be like Jesus. It's now and it's not yet. And we are waiting for our bodies to be redeemed. This is not redemption from our bodies, as though we're becoming floaty ghosts in the clouds. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, which become like the risen Jesus' body, never going to die again, never going to decay. Perfect. Bringing glory to God, no longer sinning. In chapter 7 of Romans, I always think of this as sounding a bit like Shakespeare, but Paul writes, "Oh, what a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He is waiting for deliverance from a body that is subject to death, to have a new body which is redeemed, and that will bring glory to God. That is what we're waiting for. And how are we waiting? We are waiting hopefully, and we are waiting patiently. Verse 24, "In this hope we were saved." Again, that gives the idea of now and not yet. We were saved. It is something that has happened if we trust in Jesus, but it is in this hope. Hope suggests that it hasn't happened yet. Our hope, as he goes on to say, is in the unseen. We wait hopefully. "I do not hope for a brother called Michael. I have a brother called Michael. I do not hope for a Bible in my hand. I have a Bible in my hand, and God is speaking to me through it. I do not hope for the Spirit of God. I've just read that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. God's Spirit is within me now as I trust in Jesus. I do not hope for that. I do not hope for things of this creation, or at least I should not, because I see them now and they're bound to decay. Now I hope for a body that won't grow sick and injured and weak, that won't die. I hope for a body that will no longer sin but bring glory to God. I hope for a world which is restored and renewed, and where we won't see floods and storms and earthquakes. I hope for Jesus' reign to be known over all the world, and justice to happen and to take place for all people. I hope for what I cannot see. Will you hope with me?" In the unseen. It's difficult. I'll grant you that. It's difficult to hope in the unseen because you can't see it. You can't touch it. You have to hold on patiently. We wait patiently, waiting for trusting in God's word that what he says will happen. That is difficult, especially when what we can see and what we can touch seems to tell us otherwise. We have to wait patiently. Groaning now, but glory later. Again, what does this mean for us? It's another corrective to our thinking. It's a reminder to us that we are not there yet. I am not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. When Jesus returns, we all will be. I can't expect to think that I will no longer sin because I trust in Jesus now. I'm going to have a continual battle with sin and keep failing and becoming frustrated. I can't expect that my body will always be perfectly healthy and that my life will always be perfectly prosperous. I can't expect that. In fact, I should probably expect the opposite because we're not there yet. Groaning now, but glory later. We're not there yet. And another thing that this means for us, and sorry to repeat myself, is that therefore we should not be putting our hope in things that we can see and things of this world and this life. Putting our hope and all of our expectation and all of our attention to something which we can see or which is found in this world, we're bound to be disappointed. I think about my two sons. I have two toddlers, Ezra, who's 3 years old, and Micah, who's 1.5. And they're very good at doing that toddler thing of gripping onto something very tightly. Whenever we're at home, they're always holding onto a toy of some kind. I look back at pictures from Ezra's third birthday party. He was given a toy tractor by his grandparents. And every single picture from that day, he's holding onto that toy tractor. Blowing out the candles of the birthday cake, still holding it. Eating the birthday cake, still holding it. Later on that day, before bed, still holding it. He loved it. And he wouldn't let go. And they have this great knack of when I'm changing their top, putting their pajamas on or something, just a hand switch when you do the sleeves. It's quite incredible. I don't really see it. But they're still holding on without me having to take it out of their hands, and their hand gets through the sleeve, and suddenly it's in the other hand. And it's a vice-like grip, too. I've never known the strength of a toddler until I've tried to take something out of their hands. And yet we can be so much like them. We can acknowledge in our minds that we're looking forward to Jesus returning. And yes, in our practice, we're still holding on to the things of this world. And holding on to them in a very vice-like grip. I was thinking about this for myself. I may think it's not a problem because I'm not as bad as the youth group, or I know in my head that I don't hold on to this, but my phone, by my practice, still seems to tell me that I'm holding on to it very tightly, and I'm having this great hope that the next moment I'm going to be kept up to date on information, on what's happening in my friends' lives, I'll have knowledge, and I won't be missing out. And so it's being held in this vice-like grip by my hand. So what I'd like us to try to do, if you'd humor me for a moment, is yourselves, you may want to picture something which you are holding on to of this world. It may help you to visualize it by holding onto your keys or something else, or just clench your hand like this. Clench your fist. What are you holding on to? Visualize it. I'm going to hold my phone. It is bound to decay. It's not going anywhere. It's going to disappoint me. And it's not worth comparing to the surpassing glory of Jesus returning. It's pointless, and I shouldn't hold on to it so tightly. So I'm going to drop it. Can you release your hand? Can you drop it? It's so much better to look to Jesus, to know that our bodies are going to be redeemed, that we are going to be with him, in perfect relationship with him, knowing his love and his care. It's hard to do though, isn't it? Which is why it's helpful for us to read verses 26 and 27, that he is with us while we wait. The Spirit of Jesus is with us while we wait. The waiting that we're reading about in Romans 8 is not a passive waiting. It's not like being in a dentist's waiting room, reading magazines from 7 years ago, and occasionally taking water from a water cooler. It is not passive. It is active. We live while we wait. We live by the Spirit while we wait. And what we read in verse 26 is that the Spirit helps us while we do this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself for us intercedes through wordless groans. He helps us through wordless groans. We're groaning, creation is groaning, and the Spirit himself is involved in our groaning. And he helps us. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God accepts the Spirit's prayers on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is praying for us and with us. He is working in us. So while we wait, there is much that we can do actively while we wait, and Romans 8 talks about that and living by the Spirit. But here, while we wait, we pray as well. That is an active part of our waiting. And even when we don't know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit is with us. He is praying. He's praying on our behalf for our good and knowing what he should pray. Disclaimer, this does not encourage lazy prayers. It's easy to read this and to think, oh, well, if the Spirit's going to cover me, I don't have to think too hard. I'll just pray and let him sort out the words. No, it's good for us to think about who we're praying for and what we're praying for. The more we know and the more we think about it, the more we'll pray. The more I think about areas in my life where I'd like to see myself grow in godliness, the more I'll need to pray for those things, because I'll be aware of how much help I need. So it doesn't encourage lazy prayers, but it does encourage us in prayer, especially when we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to pray. I'm not God, you're not God, and so we don't know really what to tell God to do. We don't know the best solutions to the problems in our friends' lives. We don't know the best solutions to the problems in the world. I don't know whether to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," today, or wait until my neighbor's been saved. And as we agonize over those things, as we seek God's will, God is with us in his spirit, helping us and praying for us. And God hears those prayers. So let that encourage you to pray. Let that encourage you to pray when you have no idea what to pray for or who to pray for. Keep seeking him. Pray that he will help you to endure the sufferings of the present age. Pray that you will be a good witness in this present age. Pray that your eyes will be set on Jesus and the glory that is to be revealed, and not on the things of this earth. Let's pray now. Thank you, Father God, for your Spirit with us while we wait. Please, Father, work in him, work in us through him. Help us to long for Jesus' return. Help us to wait patiently. And we do pray that the Lord Jesus would come and that you would renew us and restore all things under him. And we pray this in Jesus' name.